Well, I'm Nancy Dolan, and I love being with you, Park Ridge Presbyterians, this morning. What a joy to be among you and leading worship with Amanda. I have been in your building many times for meetings, but this is the first time that I've worshiped with you, and it is a joy to be with you. Thank you for your warm welcome. So it's another Sunday in the church after a mass shooting in our country, and not just one, but two. We continue to pray for victims, for first responders. We pray for leaders making decisions. We pray for those on the edge who turn to guns and violence for solutions. And prayer, as powerful as we know it to be, doesn't seem like enough. We see the brokenness in our society and culture, and we know, as people of faith, that God weeps. And so it all begs our asking, what is the church's role? The church of the good news, how do we respond? You have been exploring in your summer sermon series with Pastor Josh issues of the church today. With fewer people participating and many of us who do seeming to act in ways contrary to the gospel and to the very teachings of Christ. Our scripture lesson this morning is the assigned text for the day, but one that I think also adds helpful insights into this conversation. I wish it was an answer to gun violence, or for that matter, to poverty or to the opioid epidemic. No one passage can do that, no one lesson. But today's lesson does provide some guidance for how we might be the church in a broken world. Listen to God's word to us this morning. From Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be judge or arbitrator over you?" And then Jesus said to the crowd, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? God, open our hearts and our minds and our wills to what you are speaking to us this day. Transform us in this space to be the people you created and called us to be. Amen. So where we enter this scene in Luke's gospel, Jesus has been preparing his followers for the mission. Throughout Luke and continuing into Acts, the focus is on the life and mission of Jesus and his followers. A mission that you've heard Jesus describe from the start of his ministry as bringing release to the captives, sight to the blind and letting the oppressed go free. It is the good news of salvation. His followers, however, are growing anxious. The message of the gospel was countercultural as it is today, and it was a significant threat to those in power. Following Jesus came with great risk. And so, in the preceding passage, Jesus warns them that they will be tempted to succumb to fear. But don't worry, he tells them. The Holy Spirit will be with you. God will provide. And it is in the midst of these warnings and assurances that this unnamed person interrupts, which seems like a very random request. Teacher, he yells, tell my brother to divide my family inheritance with me. If you've ever spoken to an anxious crowd or been among one, a question out of left field doesn't surprise you. High anxiety tends to shut down our rational and linear thinking. Like, hey, what about my inheritance when Jesus is talking about saving the world? Jesus doesn't get distracted, though. I'm not here to arbitrate some issue between you and your brother, he says. And then he turns to the crowd. He turns to the crowd to warn them about something more concerning that he hears in this seemingly random question. Watch out, says Jesus. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. All kinds of greed. What is Jesus warning us about here? We're used to thinking about greed as accumulating things or money for status or power or just overconsumption, right? But there's no clue to that here. Instead, this man's greed seems not to be a desire for status necessarily, but rather a response to the anxiety building around him. It's a greed that's particularly seductive because it masks itself as protection. Jesus is asking that his followers take risks. He describes a mission in which they will reach out to others to heal, to restore, to love. And he's asking them to extend themselves to others in the name of Jesus. But this listener is thinking about his own needs, and Jesus is concerned about that. This is not what life is about, he says. And then he tells the parable of the rich landowner. So this man's land has produced abundantly, maybe in part to his wise farming, but we also know in greater measure to God's abundant blessing. And now he wonders what he's going to do with this bountiful yield. It's a good problem to have, but it's a problem in his mind nonetheless. He's anxious. He's run out of places to store his goods. And this, folks, is how the Container Store won a place in our hearts. More stuff, more storage needs. So his solution, I'll build more storage. I'll build more barns, bigger barns. Maybe I'll rent a public storage unit. And then I can relax and enjoy. So we can be critical of this guy, but I'm not really ready to throw him under the bus. It sounds like he's being prudent. After all, most of us in this country aren't prepared for retirement. We're not saving enough, they say, and that's not going to happen to this guy. He's saving for his future. And yet, God calls him a fool. And there's no nuance to that translation. I looked it up. Foolish he is. And God tells him that so much more is expected of him. Who are you saving for anyway, God says, when your whole life is being demanded of you now? My ministry takes me into a lot of different churches of all sizes, of all degrees of vitality, within and outside of our denomination. And I notice that many churches are growing anxious. The mission has never been easy. We see that in the descriptions of the ancient times, like in our lesson today. It has always been countercultural, and today feels even more so, as the practices of Christianity are no longer the center of our social structures. Jesus' warning to this anxious crowd is as relevant to us today. In our anxiety, our temptation is to protect ourselves, to move into survival mode, and then gradually, seductively, we get distracted from our mission to the world, and we're consumed by our own survival. I hadn't thought of it as greed before, but this is what Jesus is warning us to watch out for, this kind of greed, greed that disguises itself as protection and a safety net, which leads to accumulation for yourself, protecting, preserving, at the risk of ignoring the needs around us. What do you hold on to when you get anxious? What do you try to protect? In churches, sometimes it's money, for sure. We cut mission budgets, we store up endowments. But this kind of greed also shows up in the way we hold on to our ways of being church, preserving the ways we've always done things, whether it's programs or worship times or mission focus, even though the needs around us have changed. Our protecting our gifts and resources to benefit the community within the walls, neglecting the needs right outside the walls. We hang on to a vision that serves us. But here we learn from Jesus, that is not life. That's not flourishing. And we are challenged to pay attention to this particular message because the one who came to bring us life is defining life for us here. Life is not in accumulation or storing up. It is in giving and sharing. Now, certainly, the landowner's success is not a sin. And saving for a rainy day isn't wrong. But this parable warns us that temptation to focus on accumulation on ourselves is not fullness of life. Did you notice in the story how much the rich man says, I? He decides for himself what to do. He gathers it all to himself, and he himself will enjoy the goods. There is no recognition that this all came from God, no giving of thanks, no acknowledgement that someone around him might be in need, no consultation with God for guidance, actually no consultation with anyone else. In isolation, the rich man stores and protects his abundance. We too are faced with abundance in the church. Endless supplies of love, storage bins full of hope, gallons and gallons overflowing with grace, bountiful, bountiful gifts, and a generous God who continues to provide. And this, my friends, is the abundance that we are urged to share so that all might flourish. Richness not for ourselves, but instead richness toward God and God's purposes. In other words, lives of generosity. That is life. Repeated studies show that lives of generosity are positively and significantly correlated to fulfilling lives. and that's measured as personal happiness and good physical health, a sense of purpose, and avoidance of depression. That sure sounds like flourishing. And these studies go on to show that lives of generosity are not one-time events of giving, but ongoing demonstrations of giving, of generosity. And that's generosity, not just financial giving, but relational time and attention, and neighborly generosity, helping, hospitality. That sounds like Jesus to me. That sounds like followers of Jesus, and it sure sounds like life. Your mission participants, I'm guessing, can attest to this, what generosity feels like when you are giving. Their generous giving of their time and talents and resources to their neighbors, they would tell you it is life-giving in many ways, I would imagine. Their richness not directed toward themselves, but to God's love made real in the restoring and the renewing of the world. I love the church. And I believe there has never been a time when the church was more needed. This weekend's events are a reminder of that. The reconciling love of God is both a challenge and the answer to so much of the brokenness around us. The folks outside of the church who do not see organized religion as an answer, they have the same needs for security and comfort and direction that we all have, that we know only faith in God can provide. The world outside these walls needs the reconciling love that we know in Christ. So who are we saving for? Josh ended his sermon series before he left with suggested steps as the church moves forward. And included in those steps, he named a few things. I could test you. How would that be? The first was recognizing and repenting of our past. The second was relearning our story. The third was relying on Jesus' teaching to perfect our faith. And then the fourth, reimagining our future with Jesus as leader. I will tell you that reimagining is not possible if we let ourselves get anxious about preserving and protecting what we've always had. That does not foster creativity. That's preservation. In a preservation mode, we will forget that we exist not for ourselves, but for the world. As this parable concluded, in the following verses, Jesus urges his followers not to worry. And instead, he says, "Seek first the kingdom, and all else will be given to you." What would that look like to the world? If we, as followers, allowed the Spirit to change us and not to be worried about what we might lose, what would the world see in us if we sought first the kingdom, actually letting go of what distracts us from God's mission to the world, so that we might be generous with our abundance? Can you imagine? Can you imagine that God's transforming love might be made manifest in the world if all churches did that? That sounds to me like the Church of Jesus Christ. And it sounds to me like a church that matters to the world. Thanks be to God.